Hello, everyone. We're going to resume our series of Bible studies through this wonderful book of Acts. So now we come to chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There are so many things that we could talk about in this very important period of time in the Bible. This was 31 AD. It was on a Sunday, probably June 17th, this day of Pentecost. This was when the church was born. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It was born on the day of Pentecost, right here with 120, and right here on this particular day, it was set in motion, and this church, the true church of God, led by Jesus Christ, would then be continuous without being destroyed and without being wiped out. It would be continuous from this day right here all the way through until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now notice some of the things that quite often get overlooked. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were together. They were unified and in one place. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, not from their mouth, by the way, but from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. Can you imagine the roar? I hope none of you have ever had to go through a tornado, but you might have been somewhere when one came through overhead or something. Or you might have gone through a tornado, or you might have talked to people who have, and they'll talk to you about a rushing mighty wind. Now, I'm not saying a tornado went through here, but can you imagine the roar and the mighty powerful noise that was made by this wind? We're not talking about a little breeze here. As of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They weren't jumping. They weren't dancing. They weren't hooping and hollering and running up and down the aisles and jumping over chairs and pews and carrying on with a bunch of shenanigans. They were sitting. Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, equally distributed, I might add, like as of fire. And it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, not only did they speak in other tongues, they even spoke in different dialects. The miracle was so great that not only did they speak in languages, but also even the dialects of the people. And the miracle was both in the speaking and the hearing, because there was no interpreter there. And so for everybody to understand what they were saying as they spoke in these various languages, there had to be the miracle of people hearing as well as the miracle of them speaking. And it says here, verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So can you imagine how many languages and dialects were there? Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That's what tongues are. You know, we hear about this false teaching of unknown tongues. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to speak in unknown tongues. Well, there's no such thing as an unknown tongue. Tongue just means language. And so somebody knows that language. You have to have an interpreter, perhaps. But that term, unknown tongues, is not verified in the Bible. You check it up and you'll see unknown is in italics. Tongues simply means languages. And in this case, they spoke in various languages, including various dialects, and they did it in a way that was miraculous, both the speaking and the hearing, and it came from the power of God through the power of His Holy Spirit. What does it say here? Because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. And so that's what tongues are. They are simply languages. It's talking about language here. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Kind of viewed as low-class people. And how hear we every man in his own language wherein we were born? There were probably 15 different nations represented here, many different nations, many different languages, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our languages or tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, they said this, as we get down here in verse 12, they said this in terms of the miraculous miracle taking place that they could understand what they were saying. But notice what else was said down here as we continue in verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this all mean? Verse 13, others mocking, saying, these men are full of new wine, fresh green wine, in other words, mocking them. So they said so because of what they said, not how they said it. They were mocking them, not in terms of them being able to speak in these many different languages, but they were mocking them in terms of what they were saying, speaking the tremendous truth of God and the gospel of God and the doctrines of God. Now notice verse 14. I mean, how could these people from Galilee, one, speak in all these different languages and dialects, and then two, talk about the wonderful works of God? And so they tried to mock them and make fun of them and relegate it to a bunch of false actions and false doctrines and dismiss it as such. But look what happened in verse 14 of Acts 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, the ones who probably spoke, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, about 9 o'clock. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass. See, now he's quoting Joel. First, Peter quoted Psalms when he stood up to talk to those assembled in the upper room. And now he speaks to the crowds that were there on the day of Pentecost when this miracle was poured out. Look what he says here. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So now he's quoting Joel. Once again, this tremendous principle of the continuity of the Bible, Old and New Testament. The Old Testament prophesied about things in the New Testament times, and then the New Testament quotes about events and principles from the Old Testament period, and they both go together. The Jews just take the Old Testament, forget the New Testament. There are some Protestant churches that just take the New Testament and basically forget about the Old Testament. Jesus Christ said that we're to live by every word of God. That includes the Old and New Testament. Verse 17, this is what Joel said. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now you can look into this term prophesy in the New Testament. It means inspired utterance, inspired preaching. It has to be taken in context. Women are not to preach, but they can certainly say some inspiring and correct things that can absolutely be very helpful and very uplifting. Godly women, along with godly men, can certainly be guided by God to give some very inspiring points and principles in conversation and in discussions. But ministers do the preaching, and ministers are men of God chosen by God. It says, it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, this term last days has to be taken in context as well. In one sense, we've been in the period called the last days since the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles, when you take the whole timeline of 6,000 years, relatively speaking. And then in context, when you read about last days in other parts of the Bible, it narrows it down to the very end of that 6,000 years. Let's continue now in verse 19 of Acts 2. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now you see, that's toward the end of the period called the last days, just before Jesus Christ comes again, when you put that with Revelation 6 and Matthew 24. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon his name, do what he says, live his way. It all goes together. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. It wasn't just the apostles that saw all those things. You saw these things too, you men of Israel. And it goes into thousands of people having seen him do these things. And here is a sermon being preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost pointing that out. Signs and wonders and miracles. And you saw them all, he said. Or you saw them. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. Now they didn't actually, every one of them, slay him. There were a number of Roman soldiers who slew and crucified Jesus Christ, and there were Jewish authorities that brought it about. But in a sense, all of us have had a part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because we've all sinned, and he was crucified because of our sins. And that's what Peter was saying here, in addition to possibly some of the ones who actually did the actual crucifixion of Christ might have been there. We don't know. Now, verse 24, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw, and now he's quoting David, see, from the Old Testament. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither shall you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So that prophecy that David gave was not about himself, but it was about Jesus Christ, as well as about himself. It was about Jesus Christ in terms of the Holy One being resurrected. It was about David in terms of he too will be resurrected at the appropriate time. But when Peter was preaching this, David had not been resurrected, and so therefore who was he talking about who had been resurrected? Obviously, he was talking about Jesus Christ. That's what this prophecy was specifically about. But in terms of principle, David also knew that God would resurrect him along with other of his saints at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, if anybody who has ever lived would have gone to heaven, surely it would have been King David. God himself said David was a man after his own heart. And yet it says right here that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So he had not gone to heaven when Peter was preaching this sermon. And he did not go to heaven after he finished preaching this sermon. And he's not in heaven right now. He's both dead and buried, awaiting the resurrection. That's what the Bible says. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, speaking about David, and he was a prophet, therefore the book of Psalms does contain prophecies, because David was the author of the book of Psalms. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Peter's explaining what this prophecy means. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Peter's explaining what this day is all about, this day of Pentecost. He's explaining what's happening right before their very eyes. He's preaching to a huge crowd of people here. And he's preaching it in terms they can understand, both in terms of the meaning and also in terms of their own languages. And what a powerful message it is, and what a convicting sermon this turned out to be. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens. Look at that. David is not ascended into the heavens. Well, if anybody would have ascended into the heavens, David certainly would have. But it says here he had not ascended into the heavens. And so David was prophesying in this prophecy quoted from the book of Psalms about Jesus Christ. And since Jesus Christ did ascend up into heaven and is at the right hand of God, he now is going to pour out his Holy Spirit on this day of Pentecost. And now the Holy Spirit is made available to all of mankind for the first time. Before this time, it was only made available to a select few that God had chosen to receive it. Now it's available to all of mankind who repent and who yield to God and who obey God. For David is not ascended into the heavens, But he says himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." It's happened. That's where he is now. He's in one place at one time. He has definite form and shape, and he's on the right hand of God, and he upholds the entire universe, and he heads up his church, and God the Father works through him. He's second in charge. He's turned everything over to him because he loves him and trusts him, and Jesus Christ is so powerful and so perfect. But the Father is over Christ, and Christ knows this. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? You have convicted us. Now we want to know what we ought to do." And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." That's right. You have to be called. You have to have your mind open. Then we have to repent. We have to be baptized, we have to have the laying on of hands, and then we receive God's Holy Spirit to help us overcome and grow and become more like Jesus Christ. There's an entire plan of salvation involving everyone having their chance at the appropriate time. But the first fruits are the ones who are called early and everyone else later, and the first fruits have a big responsibility on their shoulders to carry out the commission that God gives them to carry out, preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come back to this earth and then give everyone an opportunity for salvation. But they too will have to be called, and they too will have to repent and be baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, just like these people mentioned right here in Acts chapter 2 and subsequent Christians throughout the last 2,000 years have had to do. Verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That simply means what Jesus Christ taught them. And he told them, "You go and you make disciples of men, and you teach them to observe what I've taught you to observe." That is the apostles' doctrine. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." They simply spent time together. They ate together. They prayed together. They fellowshiped together. They discussed what they had just experienced. They were taught of the apostles. The church was being formed up right here. "And fear came upon every soul, every human being, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common." They were unified. They helped one another. They were sharing things together. There were foreigners that needed a place to stay over for services. They had extra services and extra fellowshipping time and extra teaching and learning time. They had just been baptized. They couldn't get enough of the truth. They wanted to know more about Jesus Christ, more about the Bible, more about what he taught, more about what they should be doing, more about the plan of salvation. They wanted to know more about everything concerning spiritual things. And so they all stayed together, and they had extra time, extra services, and they shared and helped one another so that all their needs would be met. This is the beginning of the true church right here. What an exciting, wonderful period of time it must have been. What a thrill to be there at that time. What a privilege and honor they had of being in on the foundation and the very ground floor, if you will, of the starting of the true church of God, which would then go forward and last all the way through the centuries until Jesus Christ returned back to this earth. And in order to meet all the needs, and in order to get the work off the ground, and in order to carry out what God told them to carry out and hit the ground running, so to speak, here's what they did. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That's all breaking bread means. It just means sharing a meal. And they went from home to home where they were invited and where people lived, and they wanted to be together and be around one another. It's not that they banged on doors and forced themselves into people's houses and started pushing their belief down one another. That is not scriptural, and that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about people who were called out of this world, who were baptized, and who are now in the beginning stages of the true church of God, being with one another, sharing things, helping one another, learning together, and visiting one another in their homes. That's all this is talking about. Read it. That's what it says. Verse 47, "Praising God and having honor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So, if it was the Lord's Supper it's talking about here in verse 46 when it says breaking bread, why didn't they do it in the temple where they worshiped instead of from house to house? This is just talking about meals that they shared with one another as they were learning and growing and fellowshipping and praising God and singing and praying together. And look what happened. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We can't join the church. We can't decide, okay, we'll just join the church of my choice. You have to be called and chosen and placed into God's church in order to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. That's the process that Jesus Christ himself established early on in his New Testament church, which we see forming up right here on the day of Pentecost and the succeeding days and weeks and months and years after that, continuing to carry out his charge, his commission, and his directions and his teachings. We'll stop there, and in the next Bible study, we'll pick it up with Acts chapter 3. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.